Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
I'm really excited to be here. Thank you so much for having me. I loved being with your team yesterday and just an incredible crew. I got lots of positive things to say and just some really exciting things that I think God is brewing over the next season. I'm a granddad now, and when you said 15 years ago, I thought I was doing my calculations, sort of like 43 years of age, and we just love our grandkids. It's one of the big sacrifices, actually, from traveling as much as we do. We get our FaceTime fix every day with them, but we can't actually hug them every day. But they get you to do crazy things, like when I was... About 5 years ago, I had a midlife crisis and I bought a sports car. It was a VW Eos, you know, the lid peeled back, my little holiday on wheels. But the problem is that you actually couldn't put a car seat in. So I had to get an SUV, and I was looking around for one, and I saw this one. I thought, that is really cool. And the salesman obviously knew that I was pretty impressed with it, because he said, why don't you take it for a spin? I said, I got to pick my wife up, can't really do it, haven't got time. And he said, take it overnight. I said, cool. I said, I may not bring it back. He said, we'll sort that out. And he said, in fact, why don't you take it through the national park, which is near our house? And I said, yeah, all right, I will. And so I picked my wife up and she loved it. And we're driving through the national, we actually went to my grandson's house first. And he lives there with his parents, but for me, it's my grandson's house. And I said, you know, Freddie, this could be the car that Papa's gonna get you so we can put a seat in the back so you can come out with us. And then after we left there, it was getting about dusk. So we started driving through the national park. And we were loving this car until all of a sudden a grey flash came out from the bushes and cleaned up the front of the car, kangaroo. And so the very next day I took the car in and I said, gentlemen, good news and bad news. Love the car, but it's not quite in the same state that you gave it to me yesterday. So I went in, I was keen on the black one with the black wheels. My wife was keen on the white one with the black wheels. Which one do you guess we got? Yeah, all right. Yeah, shut up. So anyway, I was about to sign on the black one and the salesman comes in. He says, look, this is really irregular. I know you're about to buy the black one. I've been talking to the boss. We would love you to have the white one, in parentheses, the one that you just trashed. And I said, how badly do you want me to have the repaired white one? Just sort of throw that in. He said, $8,000 discount. We would like you to have the white one. I said, you drive a hard bargain. We signed on it. And I got my, what I call my kangaroo discount. But you know, out of those bushes, that kangaroo came like stealth. And I want to talk to you today about the greatest stealth. You know, the devil is so, so subtle. I was talking to some of the team yesterday just about our thinking and how, in fact, sometimes we think that, oh, we got it, we're all right. The devil has been deceiving believers for thousands and thousands of years. And frankly, you and I are still wet behind the ears. Where Johnny come lately is where that's concerned. The Bible says in John 10:10, the devil comes to steal. The word stealth comes from the word steal. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came, he said, to give you life and life more abundantly. The Bible says in Paul's writings to the Corinthians, he said that the enemy even masquerades as an angel of light. So don't expect him to turn up in a red suit and a pitchfork and horns. He's very subtle and often it will sound like your own voice. But he tries to steal a lot of things from us. He tries to steal our joy, he tries to steal our salvation. But I want to talk to you today, just for a bit, about one of the greatest subtleties that I believe, particularly if we've been walking with Jesus for some time, that the devil wants to steal. You interested? Yeah. Interested? Come on, come with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I love this verse. I reckon Paul here is somewhat Australian in his outlook. Galatians 3, verse 1, it says, "You foolish Galatians," or the New Australian Version says, "Idiots!" Like, seriously, he's really down on these Galatians. And this is why. He said, "Who has bewitched you? Who has thrown a fantasy your way to actually hoodwink you? Who has taken you by stealth," if you like? It says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. In other words, it was there for all the world to see. I was there just a couple of weeks ago in that vicinity, looking up at what they call Golgotha. I went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the other site that they claim to be likely to be where Jesus was crucified. I went to the Garden Tomb with a bunch of crazy young pastors, about 50 of them from around the world. And I don't know whether it was actually that site, but it was within a 400-metre radius, was right where Jesus was crucified. Paul here is saying, come on, guys, this was not in secret. This is for all the world to see. Jesus was crucified. And he wasn't just talking about the act. He was talking about the implications of that incredible sacrifice. And then he goes on with I love it, tongue-in-cheek, bit of sarcasm. He says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? I love it. And then he goes on and says, are you so foolish, idiots? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Don't tell me what God started in me or you started with your own endeavors. Wasn't your idea, friend. It was a work of the Spirit of Almighty God. The age in which we live, the contemporary age in which we live, there's a whole lot of self-help. Self-help in actual fact is no more ridiculous than you being in a sailing boat blowing on the sails expecting you to move. We don't have the ability to change ourselves, transform ourselves eternally. Can't do it. You can change some habits, but you cannot change your heart. It's not too long ago. I remember rolling out of bars, 3 a.m. in the morning, Onkastapukal, 4 and 5 nights a week. That was months ago now. I'm feeling a lot better. And about 35 years ago. Now, it's not about getting drunk. It's the fact that though on the outside, I felt like I could present that I had it all together, on the inside, I was masking a whole lot of junk. Yeah, wow. I remember being sexually abused, and I shared this with the ladies, but obviously at least half of you weren't here. I remember being sexually abused as a 14-year-old boy by a male. I remember my response to that, trying to prove my heterosexuality. Hurting a lot of people in the process, ending up with a teenage pregnancy. Don't tell me that the work of Jesus when I was about 21, 22 was my idea. God started this in you as a work of the Spirit of Almighty God. And if you are new, you're visiting, you're here for the first time, and you say, whoa, not so fast. I'm just kind of checking this thing out. I want you to know you're in the right place. This church, contrary to our Google review friend, is totally not about judgment. I don't know what he was on or what he was smoking when he came here, but he misread everything. I know in this house, because I know their hearts and the heart of the team, that we roll the red carpet of God's grace out. You are swimming in oceans of God's mercy and grace right now, and you are totally in the right place. At the end of the service, and already you've gauged, I'm not someone who's come along here as some guru pointing the finger telling you what you need to do. Man, I'm a pilgrim like you. I'm working this thing out. And you're amongst friends here. At the end of the service, it would be my absolute delight to pray with you and we'll all pray together. But if you say, you know what, Michael, there's something missing. I feel like God is calling me to acknowledge my need of Jesus. And I don't know what's on the other side of a prayer like that, but I just know that there's a need for that in my life. Paul says, he says, you idiots, you foolish Galatians. That's pretty strong. That's tough talking, Paul. He says, because though God started this in the flesh, and now you think you can actually perpetuate it. Sorry, God started it in the spirit. You think you can perpetuate the thing in the flesh. It's a real subtlety after we've been walking with Jesus for some time for us to start adding a whole lot of stuff, getting so gooey with religion and do's and don'ts. And we start out of our own lack of freshness and tenderness, bringing judgment on other people and feeling like we can actually engage a conversation with the devil as he tries to beat you up in your head because you're not as good enough Christian as you think you should be. That is totally an anathema to what God wants to establish. There is indeed a greater stealth, and I believe the great stealth, let me hold that back a little bit. I'm going to tell you what that greater stealth is in a minute. Come with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 13. You doing okay? Yeah. Jeremiah 13, he's one of the what they call a prophet. He was an old dude prophet. Better a prophet than a loss, I say, but he's in the old part of the book. There's the new part and the old part, and he's one of the guys toward the back of the old part, and he spoke a number of things over Israel, and this is one of those. In fact, he was in this conversation with God, and this is what it says in verse 1. It says, this is what the Lord said to me, go and buy a linen sash or a linen belt and put it round your waist, but do not let it touch water. He said, so I bought a belt as the Lord directed and put it around my waist. Now, this is not a linen belt. It is a terry toweling towel. Excuse me. This is normally worn against the skin, but I know it's a family show today, so I thought, keep my trousers on. And so this whole idea is one of the garments that the priests would actually wear. It was made of linen, which says that when it was close to the skin, they didn't sweat. Little parenthesis there. When Jesus is intimate in your life, He makes it so you don't sweat the small or the big stuff. You can do that thing with ease in the Holy Spirit. And so for Jeremiah, God is giving him this illustration. He says, I want you to put it on. And then he goes on and says, then the word of the Lord came to me a second time and says, take the belt that you've brought and are wearing around your waist and go to Pirath, which is literally the same word as the Euphrates. Everyone say Euphrates. And hide it there in a crevice in the rock. So I went and hid it at Euphrates. Everyone say Euphrates, as the Lord told me. He says, many days after the Lord told me, now go to the Euphrates. Everyone say Euphrates. And get the sash or the belt that I told you to hide there. So he said, I went to the Euphrates and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I'd hidden it, but now it was ruined and completely useless. I want to read on. Just hang in here with me. I want you to hear God's heart, particularly if you're new here. I want you to hear God's heart basically to a rebellious nation that had locked him out of their lives. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me and said, this is what the word of the Lord says. In the same way, I'll ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, they will be like this belt, completely useless. For as a belt is bound around the waist, listen, God's heart. So I have bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. But they would not listen. They would not listen. Now the story here goes, and God is making a big point here, and I want to unpack this right now, and it's slightly different to, I think, what you think. He says, I want you to go and take the sash, and I want you to take it up to the Euphrates, and I want you to put it in the crevice of a rock. And he said, he went and did that, and he said, you can see that sash is absolutely trashed. It's good for nothing. It's good for nothing. Now, when I thought about this first up, I actually, as I looked at these two towels, two sashes, my temptation was this: white towel, good Michael. Dirty towel, bad Michael. Good day, had a good time with the Lord of praising Jesus. Ooh, bad day. Good Michael, bad Michael. Good day, bad day. But it's not that at all. If you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 5, it actually tells us what this sash is all about. Let's have a look at it together. He says, he will wear righteousness like a belt, same word for sash, and truth like an undergarment, which is really actually what this was. It was like underwear. That's why I thought I'd keep it clean. He will wear, listen to this, this is not about good you, bad you. This is actually you relying on God's righteousness. This is you relying on your own self-righteousness. This is God-reliance. This is self-reliance. And I want to put it to you today, the greatest stealth is the enemy's ability to subtly undermine the thing that God started in the Spirit to say, you can continue this as a work of the flesh relying on your own strength. I know I'm not just talking to one or two because I know me. I know for the first 15 years of my ministry, frankly, most of the time I was at Hillsong. Yeah, I was relying on the grace of God. I knew the Easter story, but the continual battle in my head about whether I was being a good enough Christian. Come on, somebody. Whether I was really worthy. That was a clear indicator to me that I actually was not relying on the righteousness that Jesus Christ won at the cross. See, either he completely won my righteousness and forgiveness or he didn't. There's no in between. Either the cross is enough as we sing, we like to sing, or it's the cross plus my efforts. Some of you have been condemned about the week that you had this week because of a lack of understanding of which one of these that you want to follow. You are condemned because you're actually not believing this. I was with a friend, actually Jeff and Lee Blight. They love this church. They love you guys. They love Pastor Richard and Helen. And we've been working with them for 4 years up in Brisbane. And one of their elders, Mark, good friend of Jeff's, and we were chatting. I was watching one of his little sons one Sunday night service, and his little son was, I guess, about 9 or something, and he was there praying for his friends at the front of the church. And I went, oh, man. And, you know, I was tempted to take a photo, but it's always weird to take a photo of other people's kids. And, you know, so I was talking to Mark about it later, the next day. And he said, well, you never guess what happened. In fact, that must have been the morning service. I think that was the night service we were at second. And he said, on the way home, they must have been doing some stuff in kids' church. And my youngest son piped up. The oldest son piped up and said, hey, Dad, what are you, out of 10, how do you think your relationship with Jesus is? That was what Dad said, like, wow. And he said, well, I reckon a 6 to 8, something like that. And the other one said, yeah, me too. And the younger one, who was like about 6 or 7, says, I'm a 10 out of 10 from the back seat. Now, we had a bit of a laugh. Let me ask, who was right? Yeah. Who was right? In God's economy, the young fella who blurted out, I'm a 10 out of 10, was exactly right, because when Jesus looks at you, he looks at you through the finished work of the cross. He doesn't go, oh, 5, 7, 8. He says, no, because of the blood of Jesus, friend, no matter what you've done, no matter what temptation you've been involved in, you are a 10 out of 10 in God's sight. Amen. That is not just hype, preachy hype. It's not like, oh, I like it when we whip up. No, it's not. That's the truth of God's word. Your choice is to whether you believe it or whether you just say, God, you're a liar. Wow. Wow. When you said it is finished, I actually don't believe you. See, I've got to give myself some penance, which was my old kind of faith journey in the church that we used to be involved in. I've got to say it to the priest. I've got to do some a whole lot of stuff. I've got to come to church all the time. Now, I'm into coming to church all the time. Why wouldn't you want to come to church all the time? But it's got nothing to do with your salvation. You being a goody two-shoes. So this has incredible implications. You see, you notice the word Pirath or the word Euphrates was used over and over and over again by Jeremiah there as God is giving him instructions. And there's a good reason for that. He said, I want you to go and hide the example of my perfect righteousness that I have imputed as a gift. I've given you as a gift. I want you to go hide that in a crevice of a rock. Now, two thoughts there. The place called Pirath or Euphrates, there was a town not too far from where this whole thing was going on, about 10 or 12 kilometres. That's one thought. The other thought is actually the River Euphrates, which was about a month or two's journey away on foot. Now, we don't know exactly which one that the prophet was referring to there, but it's actually a moot point, because here's the message that the people would have got. When they heard several times over the word Euphrates, just come with me on this, it's very important. They would have instantly heard two thoughts. They knew that the River Euphrates was the place from which the Babylonians had been prophesied to come that were going to take the whole nation into captivity. So that's not a good thing. That's judgment and curse and bondage. But on the other hand, when God was giving out allotments of inheritance, invariably they would say that your allotment goes to the extremity of the border of the great River Euphrates. So on one hand, it was a place of blessing and cursing and bondage. On the other hand, it was a place of incredible, did I say blessing? Sorry, on one hand, it was the place of cursing and bondage. And on the other hand, it was a place of great favor and inheritance and blessing. They would have seen those two things. We think, well, God, is God schizophrenic? What's my Euphrates? How do I know what that is? Well, it all depends. Let me put this to you. It depends which one of these you buy at a heart level. If you buy the fact that your righteousness is a gift from God based upon what Jesus has done for you, you can walk with your heart clean, your head held high, your shoulders back, knowing that my dad, and as I wake up every morning, his favor is upon me. He smiles over me as far as the east is from the west. It's a place of incredible blessing and fruitfulness and inheritance. But if you choose to rely on your own strength, self-reliance, self-righteousness, the outcome of that, I'm sorry to say, is cursing and bondage and a sense of being caught up in your own world. I frankly believe that one of the great reasons why many Christians actually bump along the bottom and fail to move into all that God has called them to. Most Christians fail to or never get to that point where they're living a missional life, where the outworking of their life is beauty to the point where people are captivated by it. So the fact that the red carpet is rolled out, people say, what is it about you? About nearly 12 months ago, your pastor had a little chat to me. I was asking, I said, you know, Rich, if one bloke can say to another bloke, can I say you're looking mighty fine? I can remember saying, I think, you are an idiot. This sounds weird. Like, I said, even your skin is good. I didn't touch it, but even your skin is really looking good. And he said, and I said, what's the deal? And I was carrying a few extra kgs, like about 100. And he said, oh, he didn't go make a big, he said, oh, it's keto. I said, what-o? I said, is that like a breakfast cereal or something, ketos? I heard of someone. In fact, I think it was Tim Barnett. He said, he's on the keto diet, the Chiquito diet. You're welcome, Tim. And so Richard started talking to me about this thing. And to be honest, I glazed over a little bit, you know, the intermittent fasting and stuff and, you know, high fat, no croissants. It's like, you know, that can't be God. And I tried it. I think I tried keto for a couple of hours, didn't work for me, and I moved right on. About 2 weeks later, another guy came onto a Facebook Live that I was doing, hadn't seen for a long time. He'd blown up to about 300 pounds, you know, 150 plus kilos. And he rang me straight after the Facebook Live. I just saw his name come up on the Facebook Live that I was doing on FaceTime. And I looked at him and said, Phil, where did you go? And you said, keto. And I'm like, God, what the heck? And it was honestly, I'm not saying, you know, keto is a sign. For me, it was God was saying, you can do this. Wow. And that's how I know it's God. God doesn't say to me, you got to do this. This is my expectation on you. God's saying, I have an expectancy that you can nail this and add 10 years to your life. Well, people say to me now, my gosh, what happened to you? That's amazing, blah, blah, blah. I'm looking forward to the day that people, actually not my physical being, but my sense of the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the sense of confidence in God. People say, oh my gosh, what the heck? I need some of that Holy Ghost keto. I need some of that sense of, wow, where did that come from? That sense of you're carrying something in Him. And you can't do that relying on your own strength. You can only do that relying on the strength of God. Come with me to Genesis chapter 2, finally, which for a preacher means nothing. Genesis chapter, I can't get there. It's a new Bible. And so it's like wearing new runners when you're doing a run or something like that. The pages stick together. I got it by accident. Here we go. Verse 10, a river watering the garden of Eden flowed out from Eden, and there it was separated by into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon, and then it goes on. The name of the second is Gihon. The name of the third is Tigris, and the name of the fourth is the river Euphrates. That first river that the main river coming out of the Garden of Eden splits into, that first river is the word, is the river Gishon. Gishon. Everyone say Gishon. The word Gishon, and I want you to, let's keep those things in mind there. The word Gishon actually means fullness. And I believe this is a prophetic word over some people here for this very next season. Fullness. The word Pihon is the word overflow. We know that the fullness of God is not about us. The fullness of God is always in order for us to overflow into the lives of those around us. The word Tigris is a funny kind of picture. It's a word picture. It's like an archer who lines up a bow and arrow, lets that thing go rapidly to a target. So without being too broad in our poetic license here, if you like, it's purpose or mission. And the word Euphrates means fruitfulness and fulfillment. As you even make your decision today, and I'm going to pray for people here today where you have been hoodwinked, frankly, into self-reliance. You've been hoodwinked into your own self-righteousness, almost doing a tally of good Michael, bad Michael. I'm going to pray for you. But for those of us that are relying on the righteousness that comes from God, here's what you can look forward to. You can look forward to an unmatched fullness in your life where you know, when the tide rises, all the rocks get covered up, all the boats bob. And I want to prophesy over you a new season of fullness in God, of absolute fullness in God. But when you are full in God, there is so much to offer those around you. So it's not to be dammed up, it's to be actually overflowing to those around you. When you're overflowing to those around you, you don't do it randomly, you do it with a sense of purpose and mission in mind. Let me just take your time out. There are some of you that have been believing God for loved ones that haven't come to Christ. And frankly, there are many more of you that used to believe God for that. Now you've resigned yourself to the fact that it's not going to happen. You stop praying and you stop believing God. I believe that God is going to stir up a new passion of purpose and mission. Faith is going to rise in your heart out of the fullness and the overflow that God wins for you as you rely on His righteousness.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.